Good morning and greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. Count it a blessing to be with you again this morning. Sorry to duck out on you last minute last Sunday. Thank you for catching the sermon there, Dad, and carrying on. We had a blessed week. It's just no joy like a new little one in the house. And mother and baby are doing well. They're not here this morning, but doing well. And we rejoice in God's goodness again. Tremendous blessings. Thanks to many of you who brought us meals this week. I took the week off to do the housework and help around the house. And I don't know if you can do it yourself, why you would sub that out. Now, I know there's times that responsibilities make a dad leave, but if for you dads who can take a week off, and thanks to Andrew and Ben for carrying on without me, I had that week off and recommend it very highly to stay home and be the maid yourself. Tremendous joy and a blessing. I've been pondering the last while a lot about weights and distractions. And many years ago, I did a children's lesson and staggered in here with a big backpack full of big rocks, and we had them labeled with various sins and weights, and slowly removed those in looking at the verse, laying aside every weight that so easily cumbers us. And I've wished many times since then that it would be that easy to lay aside weights. A little like Tim Zimmerman did that lesson on thoughts, and his thoughts were so cooperative. The ones he sent out just stayed out. And it cooperated well for him. And the weights came off easily that day, needed help to get some of them off. But they came off easily that day. But when you look at that verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And so we've got sins to lay aside, and that is very, very clear and obvious in the Christian life, that sin must be laid aside, sin must be clearly repented of, turned from, and we need to be cleansed from it in order to run this race. But there are also weights to be laid aside. And those, when you get right down to it, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But many of those weights we normally don't think about as so sinful. More just weights that burden us down. And I've also been pondering some, sitting recently over the last year in many different meetings, especially ministers' meetings, whether it be a broad setting, a large ministers' meeting with many different denominations represented, many different groups of people, ministers there, or whether it be our smaller ministers' meetings, the way in which concern about technology keeps surfacing over and over again, regardless of what group you're in. But men who have responsibility for souls. And pondering why that happens. Why is that? What does your use of technology have to do with me? It doesn't affect me. And of course, sin is one of the ones. There's a tremendous snare there, but many of us have things in place that largely safeguard against that. And what it boils down to is distraction. What it boils down to almost every time in these meetings is that ministers are concerned about distraction. And Jesus was too. And the apostles were very concerned about distraction, and we'll look at that. But weights and distractions to me fit fairly closely. Now back to the backpack full of rocks and how easy it is to get a rock out and set it aside. I've found in my life it's normally not that way. And a deeper study of that word weight, of its origins in the Greek, and what picture it would have given someone who knew the original language, is a little different than a backpack full of rocks. After all, what athlete gets to the excuse me, gets to the race with a backpack full of rocks. And the picture you would have got if you had known the original language would have had more to do with weight loss. Laying aside excess weight. And Nathan, if you'll take your jacket off and just step up here for me, please. But that all of a sudden gives us a little different picture, doesn't it? As in removing a weight versus losing weight. Now, when we talk of races and weight, there's a very cute little girl down here a mile down the road, brand new. And if Nathan and I set out to see who's going to be the first there to give that little girl a kiss, that new little baby, who do you think is going to make it first? Who? Why? It's not his daughter. It's very obvious. I've got some time to go. I've got some distance to go before I will hold a candle to him when it comes to running the race. And the unhandy thing about losing weight, about laying aside weights, is unlike just taking off rocks, which is maybe more like laying aside some sins, weight loss is complicated business. And it takes time. And here, I don't know, a year ago or so, I did some extended fasting over an area in my life I wanted some light on. And I think in 2 weeks, if I recall right, I lost 20 pounds. And I was, wow, this is great. But 3 weeks later, it was back. I wasn't trying to lose weight there. It happened quickly. And they say the only way to keep weight down is when you lose it slowly. And I have a theory. I don't know, but I have a theory why that is. I think it's because when you lose weight slowly, you actually change your habits. You change your lifestyle. I don't think it has much to do with how fast. I don't have a clue, but I don't think it has much to do with how fast you lose it. I think it has to do with the fact that when you do it over a long period of time, you get new habits, new ways of eating, new ways of exercising and all that. And I believe that is the only way that we will successfully lay aside spiritual weights that hinder us on our spiritual journey, is to be in it for the long haul and lay things aside permanently. By changing the broader picture, changing our lifestyles, changing our thought processes. And so when we think about distractions, of course, there's many different areas, there's many different weights and distractions that we could look at. And I, Lord willing, will probably be taking a few sermons on a couple different areas in our lives today in 2024, that I think distractions are a very big issue. But this morning, the title is Wage War on Worry. And you may wonder why in the world that, in light of distractions and weights, but I tell you, worry, anxiety, is a tremendous weight that will hinder you very much. More than my 180 plus hinders me more than Nathan's 150, whatever all that is, 120, I have no idea. Worry is a lot worse. And so I'm going to be jogging down the road, puffing and red-faced, and by the time I get there, I won't even have energy to kiss the baby while he's over there and headed back. Worry is that way in our spiritual lives. It really is. Now, when we talk of distractions and worry, there's actually a very, very real connection in biblical words. And I'll give you just a quick little journey through that. When Jesus says, and we'll look at Jesus' words here shortly, when Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow, when Paul says, be careful for nothing, that word is the word merimnao. Merimnao, I'm not saying that right, I'm sure. But that one comes from, and that simply means anxious thought, worry. That's what that means. When Jesus says, take no thought, Jesus says, don't worry. When Paul says, be careful for nothing, Paul's saying don't worry about anything. That's what that word means. But that word comes from a different word, just one letter different, and that is merimnah, and that is the word cares. When Jesus talks about the cares of this life, that is that word merimnah. And that means distractions. The best English word we have for it is probably distractions of this life. That word comes from merizo. It's just a couple letters different if you look at the Greek etymology of the word. And that word is used when Jesus talked about a house divided against itself, separated, divided, halfway this way, halfway that. And that in turn comes from a word meros, which means part or portion or share. So you have that stack there where you have a division, a part, a portion, and you talk about a divided house, and then a distraction is related to division. So you, when you become distracted from one thing, you begin to be divided between two things, and then it grows right into the word merimnah, which is take no thought, don't worry, be anxious for nothing. And when we think about distractions, Jesus talked in Mark 4:19 in the parable of the sower. He talked about that seed, and the one of them, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful, the love of other things. And so on the level of distractions, we have the unpleasant that creep on us, like worry and such like, stress, anxiety, what you name it, those unpleasant ones that are weights and distractions. And then we have the ones that we gravitate towards on purpose, the love of other things. And so we will look at some of that. But today I would just like to take a quick look at worry. And the last thing I want to do is heap condemnation on top of worry. Heap condemnation on top of anxiety. I don't want to take anyone on a guilt trip and leave you later today feeling both worried and condemned. Bad enough to feel worried. But I would like in this to stir our minds to the possibility that we don't have to stay stuck in worry ruts, that there are scriptural answers for us that will not be, most of the time, will not be immediate, glorious, it's all over with, but scriptural weight loss programs to get rid of that excess weight that holds us back, and to have us consider that we don't have to stay that way. We're able to rise above fear and worry, and we're called to rise above fear and worry, and by God's grace, we can. I would, instead of heaping condemnation on top of worry, I would like to point us to Peter's answer. Peter was walking quite fine till he got worried about the waves, and then it became a weight that sunk him right down in. And his answer was not condemnation. His answer was turning back to the answer for worry. He looked the right way for help, and I would like to leave us with that. I know I've had the experience from time to time of trying to look to the scripture for help in my fear, in my worry, in my anxiety, and coming across a verse like the one in Revelation where it talks about and the fearful and the unbelieving being cast into the lake of fire. And the devil loves to take such things, and instead of encouraging us, they condemn us. And we fall into yet more fear, because now we have the word of God condemning us. I would like to say, though, that it is not God's will for us to be fearful. It is not God's will for us to be worried. He made that abundantly clear in the scriptures we will look at. And I chose the title, Wage War on Worry, because worry is one of those things that a little like unthankfulness. We tend not to give it much attention, but it can really bother us, some of us. It can really hold us back. And we tend to think it's something we need to learn to cope with. We tend to think it's something we need to learn to live with. But it's not. I would like for us to consider this morning that the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds such as worry. Not only to win a few battles here and there, but actually push out, as it were, the occupying army. Not just to conquer worry one dark night, but to learn to live in such a way that the battles with worry become few and far in between. That is God's will for us, and I would like to encourage us that direction. Now, some of you, this thing of worry might be such a small part of your lives that you wonder why even worry about talking about it. But for others of us, it's a very real issue in our lives, and we deal with it sometimes every day, sometimes every week, sometimes every night, when worry wants to creep in, and it can be ever so sensible, or it can be ever so insensible, but there it is. And some of us know very well what that is. Those of us who do are the ones who are at risk of feeling condemned by the suggestion that Jesus calls us to be active in doing something about it. I urge us not to be condemned that way. So in Matthew 6, 34, I'm going to read you that while you turn to Luke 12. So Matthew 6, 34 is Jesus speaking, and the same account we will read in Luke. But I just wanted to pull that verse. Jesus says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take therefore no thought," and that "take no thought" is that word merimna, which means worry. Don't worry about tomorrow, for the morrow will worry about the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then in Luke 12, we'll go ahead and read the entire account there. Luke 12 and verse 22. "And he," Jesus, "said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on." Now, many of us don't spend a lot of time worrying about those things. In our day, we have full wardrobes and pantries. But imagine living in a place where that was not as much of a given. "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" Which of you, by worrying, can add to his stature one cubit? In another place, Jesus said, which of you, by taking thought, can turn one hair black or white? And so Jesus appeals to a little common sense here. Worry accomplishes nothing. Worry does not add one little cubit to our stature. Which of you, by worrying, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We'll be referring back to this passage a couple different times through the sermon to highlight some of these phrases. Now, before we go on, the question that is in some of our minds is all worry wrong? What about concern? What about care? What about being worried for a person? Those kind of things. And I would like to say that there's a very difference, there has to be a great difference between the care that Paul said he had for all the churches and be careful for nothing. There is certainly a place to carry a burden, to carry concern, to carry a weight, so to speak, and the Bible tells us where to take those, where to turn with those, what to do about those. But when that is the case, when there's that burden on our hearts for someone, that can turn into an unhealthy kind of worry. That can turn into a faithless circle of vicious thoughts in our hearts and minds. That can also make us turn to the Lord and give it to God. And so Paul talked about the care that weighs on him daily for all the churches. And then he talks about what he did about that. He does not directly correlate it, but he says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Always in every prayer of mine. And so we're not talking about a happy-go-lucky, never care about anyone or anything. Stick your head in the sand like the scared ostrich. It's not what Jesus was talking about. But worry that is fearful. Anxious thought. Now, many of you can remember childhood worries. I can too. I was a serious worrier as a child, worrier, not a warrior. My earliest memories are tinged with worry. Now, I run the risk of sounding like I had a terrible childhood. I did not. I had a tremendous growing up, childhood and all. But worry was a real part of it. And I remember worrying about war, worrying about the house burning down, worrying about different ones of my siblings, worrying about health, worrying about sickness, hear about a family got killed with food poisoning, worrying about food poisoning. And, you know, this hit me in bed. Not when we were eating the green beans that might cause the food poisoning and kill us all, but in bed when we weren't even eating green beans. And many of you can identify the childhood fears and worries that creep upon you at night. And looking back, those of you who are older, it looks foolish. Oh, they were realistic. Oh, it could have happened, but why worry? I would like to suggest the same will happen when we get over yonder to eternity. We will look back at our sleepless nights, at our worries, and on that day, it will look as silly as our childhood fears do to us now. I have a lot of experience with worries that made me miserable many a night and never did a thing for me. Mark Twain said, I'm an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them have never happened. A lot of us are like that, aren't we? We've known a great many troubles, but many have never happened. Isn't that a pity? Now, many of us have experience with worries that came true. One of my greatest childhood fears was one of my parents dying. And that happened. That came true. One of my siblings dying. That came true. Does that validate those worries? Not in the least. The worry was still good for nothing. The nights I couldn't sleep because I was worried that mom would die with no reason to worry that she was perfectly healthy at that time were wasted. It didn't keep anything from happening. It didn't change anything. And so we have experience with worries that never happened, and we have experience with worries that came true. And if we're honest, worry never did a thing. Jesus appeals to that common sense. All right? When he talks about by worrying, not changing a thing, not adding a cubit to your stature, not changing one hair from white to black or black to white, I can't remember. he appeals to that kind of common sense. And the unbeliever, for the unbeliever, that is the only answer to worry that he has, is that kind of common sense. We will see that we have something much, much greater than just that. And Jesus took us on to see that. But a little more time on this common sense. Looks like I am skipping over things here. A little more time on this common sense that Jesus mentioned. You know, you cannot keep the airplane from crashing by chewing your nails. Why worry? The little poem, many of you know it, worry never climbed a hill, worry never paid a bill. Worry never dried a tear, worry never calmed a fear, worry never darned a heel, worry never cooked a meal, it never led a horse to water, nor ever did a thing it oughter. Worry. Someone said, worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts flow. Anyone ever experienced that? Worry becoming a channel into which all other thoughts get suctioned and siphoned. Some of us know what that feels like. But it's never done a thing. You know, some of us think that at least if we've worried, we're prepared. Worry is the worst way to prepare for something. Job said, the thing which I feared has come upon me. What an experience. How much better is it to be living joyfully and then facing what comes, rather than spending our time fearing what might come upon us. Couple other words that the world has, common sense words about worry. This was by Arnold Bennett, an unbeliever for all everything we can tell. Author, though, wrote a lot. Worry is evidence of an ill-controlled brain. It is merely a stupid waste of time and unpleasantness. If men and women practice mental fitness programs as they do physical fitness programs, they would purge their brains of this foolishness. Now, these are men who don't have the greater answer. And for those of us who are stuck in ruts of worry, most of us know this. We know it quite well. And to just hear it again is almost insulting. We know this well. We realize it never did a thing for us. What we want is to know how to not spend the rest of our lives in this, what Arnold Bennett called stupidity. The 14th Dalai Lama said, if a problem is fixable, this man knows nothing of Jesus' care, if a problem is fixable, if a situation is such that you can do something about it, then there is no need to worry. If it's not fixable, then there's no help in worrying. There's no benefit in worrying whatsoever. And you have the cheerful little songs that talk about don't worry, be happy. All of these appeal to common sense, but they stop way short, far short, of the tremendous answer to fear, worry, and anxiety that we as believers have. But Jesus mentioned this. Jesus wanted us to consider the common sense side of it as we look at worry. So backing up here, some of the things about worry, some of the ways it drags us down. Many of us know how unpleasant it feels. Many of us know how many hours it can keep us from sleeping. Many of us know how many things it can keep us from enjoying. But sometimes we don't stop and think about its effects all throughout our lives. What all worry does, how all it drags us down, and how much it is like extra weight that keeps us from winning that race. And we've all probably met in our lives chronic worriers, people who are worried about everything. Most of us could probably think of someone if we tried long enough. Hopefully it's not your neighbor in the pew. But they have good health, but they're worried about disease. What might be incubating inside of them? They have good grades, but they're so worried about the test. They're worried about politics. They're worried about world events. Worried about lawsuits. Worried about what people think. Worried about their children. Worried about the future and worried about life. Now, hopefully none of us here is a chronic worrier to that degree where that's all we think about all the time and it robs all the joy out of our lives. But we know that when it's there, it does. It takes the joy out of living. Another thing that worry does is it stalls taking action. It really does. If you've ever stopped to ponder, worry, the fearful worry, seldom moves you to do anything constructive about it. Now, wisdom and concern will have you go do something. There'll be something to do, but worry stalls it. You just sit there and stew and worry. It eats away, of course, at peace and joy and confidence. Matter of fact, they can't coexist. It occupies the mind much more than you would think. In fact, when there's worry there, it's like very much like your computer's overloaded. Anything else you try to do sits there and just chugs, the wheel spinning. Clogs up our mind. It hogs up mental capacity that could be used constructively in our walk with Christ. It takes tremendous energy. Worry, honestly, in my experience, takes more energy than working hard. And of course, worry and stress go hand in hand. And worry and thankfulness have a hard time coexisting. Very seldom will you find worry and thankfulness coexisting. And worry and trust are the opposite of each other. It pretends to be necessary, but it serves no useful purpose. That is worry for you. Josh Billings said, there are people who are always anticipating trouble, and in this way they manage to enjoy many sorrows that never really happened to them. That's worry for you. We suffer through many things, as Mark Twain says, that never happened. But worry for the believer is always rooted in lack of faith and confidence in God. That's where it's rooted. Now, I should mention here, and later we'll look at some helpful little hints about worry, but I want to look at the big picture and then some small helpful hints. I should mention here that there are times when you feel anxious inside, and this is one of the hints for later, but you stop and analyze why, and there's nothing there. There are times when hormones and chemical imbalances make us feel funny ways inside. And I have had that, feeling incredibly anxious late into the night and actually being able to think it through and realize there is absolutely nothing that should be making me feel anxious. But I have the anxious feeling. Well, we get other feelings in our lives too. We get sad feelings. Our feelings are not always very cooperative. And so I want to say that faith is still the answer. It's always the answer, faith in our Lord Jesus, but sometimes we won't find feelings disappearing when there's simply things out of whack. But God help us to not give in to those feelings and dig deeper ruts than what are already there. God help us in that. So Jesus pointed to that in the passage we read. You can't change a thing. Common sense. Worry is not a good way to prepare for what's coming upon us. Worry never helped us getting ready for what's coming upon us. Jesus pointed to that. But in this same passage, Jesus pointed to something much, much, much greater than common sense. And something much, much more effective late in the night when dark worries come rolling in. For your Father knoweth. Your Father knoweth. Another place, he says, your heavenly Father knoweth. All this common sense can be helpful for sure in the daylight hours. But this is where the believer's true comfort lies. This is where the true answer to our worry is found. Your Father knoweth. And so when I talk about waging war on worry, I'm talking about more than common sense strategies, more than the way, just learning how to think about life, more than just sticking our head in the sand. I believe I said that. We're talking about replacing doubt and unbelief with faith in a living and almighty God who doeth all things well and who will hold not one thing, not one good thing back from his children. We're talking about that. This kind of faith is the grave of worry. It's the grave of worry. Worry gets buried in that. In a world where everything is doubtful and where we can be disappointed and be blessed in disappointment because of our Father, why this restless stir and commotion in our mind when your heavenly Father knoweth? God, help us to remember that. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, sorrow looks back, worry looks around, faith looks up. And that is the answer for our worry. Worry and fear are truly weights that hold us back, but that stem from faith and confidence in the goodness and ability of our God being lacking in our lives. I would like to encourage us, if you are a worrier, become a warrior instead. Declare war on worry. Throw out the occupying army. With God's grace, get to where there's little attacks from the outside that you have to deal with. Very thankful for that we have the grace to continue to deal with those kind of doubts. We have the strength to do that with God's weapons. But throw out what's in there. Throw out the occupying army. We don't have to live with that kind of worry the rest of our lives. But it won't just go away if we keep giving into it. And so I think there's two ways, from what we see in the scripture, there's two ways to fight this war. And the one is the bigger picture. The one is learning to understand what it is down deep inside that does not 100% trust God, come what may. Why is that? And learn to know God better. Because the more we know him, the closer we are to him, that little shred will disappear. That little last little bit of doubt that cannot quite let go and believe that God would only do for me what is best, that little doubt will disappear as we get to know God more. So that is a broader picture. The confidence in God, the spending time in his promises. Worry cannot coexist with that. Worry doesn't know what to do with that. Worry has no ground to stand when we have that full, absolute confidence. But there are also some more smaller practical ways in which to fight daily battles or nightly battles. And then by no stretch of the imagination will I have all the helpful tips here. I have just a few. But we might turn to the scripture here and look at what Peter and Paul said. You may turn to Philippians 4, and you know the passage well. And in the meantime, I'll read to you something that Peter wrote about worry, about anxious care. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, we know it well. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Practical words from Peter, simple words from Peter, but words that we often mostly hold here and have a hard time holding here in our hearts. Have a hard time experiencing really what does this mean to cast our care upon him. And then turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And yeah, we'll start reading there. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Good, solid, practical input for us when it comes to changing our hearts and minds from being a battleground of worry and anxious fear to a peaceful, quiet, restful place where the Spirit of God is through Christ Jesus. We're talking about replacing doubt and unbelief, which is what worry is, with faith in our living, almighty Father God. And we want more than a temporary truce. You want more than a temporary truce with worry. You want all-out victory. You want worry to march out of there with their hands up and stay out. You want permanent weight loss, not something that comes back in 2 weeks. And so, God is where that is found. Little common sense tactics are very helpful. They remain a part of it. But God Himself, Jesus Christ, is where that is found. Only in faith in our living God lies the continual and complete defeat of worry. The surrender march is only going to be there, and it will be every time when faith is there. And the song that says, each victory will help you some other to win, is ever so true in this area of worry. Every pound you lose will help you lose another. Each little victory you win will help you win the next one. That is so big. The reality that worry is grounded, worry is birthed, worry lives on less than a complete confidence in God, on unbelief, on doubt. That is so big we should stop there. We should probably just take our seat and say, believe in God. But Paul went ahead and gave us some more pointers. Paul also said that the way we get changed, the way we get transformed, is how? Through the renewing of our mind by the power of the Lord Jesus. And so we could end with faith. The war on worry is won every time that we replace doubt with faith in the living God. And the war stays won as long as that faith is well. As long as there's not a shred of doubt there, the war stays won. We can avoid many late night battles with fear and worry by establishing our thoughts through the day, by thinking about God and His goodness and His faithful care to us through the day. To do some proactive fighting rather than always defensive, to do some offensive fighting through the day when worry is not as real, when the sun's shining. When don't worry, be happy seems a reality, to then establish our thoughts on God, meditating on the goodness of God. Scripture says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We know it well. But for our mind to be stayed on him, that starts during the day. That doesn't just need to happen when worry is moving in the dark night. But a couple practical tips. Maybe some ammunition, maybe some armor. Things that have been helpful to me and some others. May one or two of them may be helpful to you. And one is, has been for me, is to remember to stop when that fear and worry take a hold. And I'm in that circle. To remember to stop and analyze. Think about it. Maybe someone needs to help. But think about it. Discover what it is that is making you feel this way. What are the worries? Some people found it helpful to make a list of their worries and then look over those the next day. What are they? What is it? And then when the daylight hours are upon us, evaluate in that list, what would God have you to do about that? Is there anything? And if so, we can do it. And if not, that's where casting the care becomes very important. One person tried to talk himself into only worrying a certain time every day. Talking about helpful little tips. If you can gain the mastery over your mind, your thoughts, to that degree with God's help, you're well on the way to letting God's thoughts replace your own thoughts. So the list will look, it will include things that I cannot control, things that I cannot do anything about. Almost invariably, the worry list includes things I have no way of dealing with, nothing to do about. Well, it's helpful for me to realize that during the daylight hours, that I cannot do anything about this. Or at least I don't know what I should do about this. When that is the case, cast it on God during the daylight hours. That's why your list helps a little bit sometimes, and you'll get to where you can do it at night. The list may also include some things we can do something about. It may be the poor cover over the well out in the yard that's going to break through one of these days, and one of the children are going to fall into it. If that's on the worry list, let's do something about it. God gave us minds on purpose. Use wisdom. And so the things we cannot do anything about, we give to God during daylight hours. We learn how to do that when our minds are less cumbered with that worry. And again, I talked earlier on that list. If you try to put some things down that you're fearful of, that you're worrying about, you may discover that there's no logic behind the feeling. And that is also good to discover on that list. There's really nothing. It was just how I was feeling last night. There was nothing there. It's good to discover that. And again, faith is still the answer for all of life. Another thing that I have personally done is to stop and ponder the thing I'm worried about. What's the worst that could happen, and could I face that with God? Now, I know if your mind is like mine, you can go down some terrible tracks if you stop and think about what's the worst that could happen in the situation we're worried about. But I said, can I face it with God? With God is the key there. And the day, the moment that you and I decide in our hearts that we can meet worst case scenario with God, and that He'll take care of us in it, the battle is won. You break the worry habit then and there. And for some of us, again, it boils down to a lack of confidence in our God. We're not totally sure. We're not completely convinced that God is enough if a worst case scenario happened. But God is enough. God has proven Himself to be enough, both in our lives and every saint that has gone before us. God is enough. You know, when we struggle with worry, it says a lot about ourselves, about our faith, and a lot of those things are negative. It also says one positive thing. Most of us who deal with worry don't have a lot of confidence in ourselves. That's a good thing. You know, self-confident people don't struggle much with worry either. But that's not saying anything about faith there. If it's self-confidence, the Bible says, cursed is the man that trusts in man, but blessed is the man whose hope the Lord is. And so those of us who worry, there's one good thing it says, and that is we don't have a lot of confidence in this person here, and that's a tremendous start. That's a lovely start for faith to be born. It has to do with confidence in God, not in myself. Your weapon against worry is not that you can handle the worst case scenario, but that God can handle the worst case scenario. David used this tactic a good bit. If you read through the Psalms, you'll discover it over and over again. I'll just read you one. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foe, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now listen, verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. His hope was in God. And he could even think about worse scenarios than what he'd just been through and say, it's going to be all right. I'm not going to be afraid. Even if the little band turns into a host. It all boils back down to learning to trust our Father God, our Father who knows. Another thing I found, when worry is keeping me from sleep, I have to stop trying to sleep. For me, it's a losing battle every time. I don't know if trying to sleep ever works. But for me, it's never worked to get rid of worry. Maybe get up, read, maybe do some praying, but get my mind off trying to make sleep my escape route from worry. And then when prayer, when singing, when reading, when whatever it is that we're doing instead of worrying, that we're trying to do instead of worrying, when we get sleepy enough, we can go to sleep in peace. God is awake. We get to sleep. To carry worry to bed is like going to sleep with a pack on your back. God allows us to throw those His way. He has broad shoulders. And He doesn't slumber or sleep. He invites us to throw those things on Him. And with that, when worry is keeping me from sleep, I mentioned reading. I mentioned sometimes I've found, especially with the unreasonable kind of anxiety, the kind that I can't get my finger on, the kind that I don't really know why I feel this way, is to distract myself from the distraction of worry. Even if it's at night. There's been times I've got up, told Rachel I feel anxious. It doesn't make sense. It's stupid that I should feel anxious. I could think of one little thing that was making me that way. And I got up and just sat up rather than laying there and stewing in it, the unhandy feelings. And so to try to distract myself, maybe it's work, maybe it's a book. But one thing I would say with that, when we have worry, it's because of fear inside. It's because of lack of faith. And merely walking away from worry, merely distracting ourselves from worry, stops way short. Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I found in my life that I was getting quite good at making myself just think about something else, but I was missing one important step. Pray about it before you do. And I have to consciously remind myself of that, that I don't just, this thing that's on my heart is there, whether it be for because of fear, whether it be lack of faith, whether it be a burden that God put there, whatever it is, I need to pray about it before I just turn away from it. And so I try to make a very conscious effort in when I'm trying to distract myself from a distraction to give it to God first. He's okay. He can keep it. God is perfectly capable of dealing with that. God is perfectly able to put the burden back on my heart if I need to carry it again, if it's a burden for a lost soul. But I get to cast it on God and rest in peace. And lastly, both in and out of worry, both in the middle of a dark night of worry or a sunny day when things are going well, it would do many of us a lot of good to spend more time considering and meditating on the beautiful and precious promises of God. And if we learn to do that when the sun's shining, it might be easier for us to do it when it's not. And I thought maybe I'd just read a few of those. The Bible is so full of precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we can win the war on worry. Just read a few familiar ones to us. Psalm 23 and verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Here David was doing that again, worst case scenario. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Confidence, solid confidence. David said again, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now all that was not happening at the moment, but David allowed himself to think that far and said, if it happens, we will not fear, because God is our refuge and strength. And of course, that little verse, whoever said this was a children's verse, it is for them. But it is so much for us. I remember I memorized this maybe when I was 3 or 4. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I'm worried, I will trust in thee. It's a good commitment to have with our hearts and with our God. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And of course, Isaiah 43, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And this is a promise that is not wrong for any child of God to claim, 100% as their own. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, if we could believe that, if we could believe that with all of our hearts, that our God will take care of us that well, where would worry need to go? Where would worry go? And our own Lord Jesus, in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Years ago in school, we learned this song about God's promises. There are three verses talking about what God has not promised, and a chorus about what God has promised. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. And we must come to grips with that. We must embrace that in our hearts. Our God did not give us heaven here. Our God has not yet wiped away all tears. Our God has not yet taken away the thorns of the curse. We must come to peace with that. There'll be some sorrow in life. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never mountain, rocky and steep, never river, turbid and deep. All those things we'll face. We know that. Some of our worries will come true, whether we worry about them or not. Some of our fears will come upon us, but God wants us to stop fearing them. But God hath promised. There's a couple things God hath promised, and it's more than enough. God hath promised strength for the day. Not for the morrow, until the morrow gets here. But God has promised strength for the day, for today. That's another one of the big problems of worry. Worry looks to a place where God has not yet given grace for. Jesus taught that very clearly. God hath promised strength for today, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. And that's enough. And with that, no fear needs to remain a fear with a God like that. And God wants us to encounter this right here in our hearts. I don't think there's one of us that doesn't know this right here in our heads. But somehow God wants us to walk with Him, to pray to Him, to seek Him, to earnestly lay hold on Him until we have it right here. In the middle of the night is fine. Don't forget doing it in the day. Set aside time to do it. God wants it to come right here into our own hearts. When worry comes, when you deal with worry, remember that Jesus said, and it's also true, that you can by worry make no hair black or white. It's not possible. You cannot change your height by an inch. Remember to cast your care on Him, for He careth for you. For you. Wait a minute. Cast your care on Him because God cares for you. God doesn't mind carrying care. He doesn't want us carrying it. God doesn't mind worrying, may I say it, about us. He watches over us all the time. He just doesn't want us worrying. Cast our care on Him. When you worry, you get what worry can do. But when you pray, you get what God can do. And in worry, remember Jesus' answer, the biggest of all, your heavenly Father knoweth. God bless you all. Let's pray. Father, we've took a little time to delve into your word this morning. Father, look at a weight that has held many of us down in our lives. And Father, there's no way we've covered nearly everything. There's no way that in this short time that we have been entirely balanced. And so we look to you and ask you to fill in the blanks ask you to minister to every heart. Ask you, Lord, to help us to rise above condemnation. And if our worry has made us start to sink, Lord, to be like Peter and look up instead of look down and realize that you're there to help us walk through this. You're there to help us win this war. You're there and offering us everything we need for entire, complete victory. Father, I pray that you minister to every heart, that you would encourage us and strengthen us, and Father, that you would help us to lay aside weight. Father, to be on a spiritual weight loss program as a church, as a congregation, and set aside all that would hinder, all that would clutter, all that would distract, all that would hold us down. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.